all his life, he was an outsider, alone, unwanted, cast aside. To his mother, he was the reason that she had to marry a man that she once was enchanted by, but who she now despised. Who knows, she would ask herself 1,000 times a day, who knows what I might be now if he had never been born? Him, the outsider, the unwanted. To his father, he was a reminder of dreams that had to be put on hold and somehow were never resumed. Who knows, his father would say deep within himself every time he saw his son. Who knows what might have been if he hadn't come along? Him, the outsider, the unwanted. To his brothers and sisters, who eventually came along, he was their reason, so they thought, that their parents didn't have enough love in their hearts for them. In their own hearts, they held him responsible for stealing their parents' love. Stealing their parents' love? How could they know that their parents had no love to steal? Nevertheless, with youthful zeal and a sense of righteous indignation, they banded together and took out their collective frustration on him, the outsider, the unwanted. His parents had their remorse to keep them company and their hatred for each other. His brothers and sisters had each other and their mutual hunger for affection. He had no one. Resented, despised, rejected by those closest to him, he soon learned to hate himself almost as much as those around him hated him. He had begun his life as a sorry accident, and he had been a source of disappointment ever since. As he made his way through the battlefield of youth, he had tried to fit in. He had joined clubs and youth groups. He had tried to be involved in Sunday school and church functions. But always he was the odd one out, the outsider, an observer whose every effort to participate was met with laughter and ridicule. Eventually, he found a girl as lonely as himself, and together they began their lonely, separate journeys to adulthood. Never having been loved, they had no idea how to reach out to each other. Outsiders in their separate world, they came together only to become outsiders in their own marriage. As days turned into years and years into decades, the hope of a life of joy and companionship faded into the dull gray of life on the outside. Then one day he found himself alone. His wife was out shopping. The kids were away. He thought of going for a walk, but when he opened the door, he was met by gray skies and a cold winter day that too closely matched his mood. Shivering a little at the chill, he closed the door again, took off his coat, and slumped into his easy chair. As the clocks ticked the seconds of a weary hour, he began to feel restless. The house pressed in on him like a dead weight, cold and lifeless. It seemed suddenly odd to him. All his life he had felt alone. Why should it bother him to really be alone? His hand fell on the remote control, and he turned on the TV. One by one, he ran through the channels. How long does it take to go through 120 channels? And that struck him as odd as well. For all its surround sound and high definition, the TV seemed dead as well. The sound, hollow. The picture, meaningless. The stories, mindless orgies of needless violence, empty temptations, and abusive humor. He clicked off the TV and tossed the remote aside. He tried to take a nap. It seemed the only thing left to do. But his once comfortable chair seemed hard and irritating. And after tossing and turning a while, he gave it up and decided to raid the refrigerator. But he never made it to the kitchen. On his way out of the den, he walked past the small bookshelf that sat atop his desk. He and his wife had never bothered much with reading. It seemed too much effort to read a book and imagine the story. TV and movies were so much easier to get into. As he scanned the small collection of books, his eyes fell on an old book with a shiny leather cover, one of the first books he ever owned. It was, in fact, the book that he had made the bookshelf for. It was a Bible. As he looked at it, he remembered the day he had received it, back when he still had moments of longing, when he still believed that life could have meaning, that he could have meaning. Although he had been invited to youth groups by people in the neighborhood, his parents had never bothered much with church. Sunday mornings in bed had been too comfortable, and the kids never really liked the idea anyway. He had tried church once or twice, at times when he was feeling particularly lonely, but the services seemed so lifeless. Cold words, mouthed by tired lips, to a God as distant as his parents had been. He remembered his first attempts at prayer, hesitant, halting words to a God he could not see, who seemed as untouched by his efforts as everyone else he had ever tried to reach out to. So he had given up on church. Who needs a God who only hears you if you say the right words at the right time, whether you feel them or not? Instead, he tried to find God in nature. He took walks in the woods and spent quiet moments watching the sun rise and set. There he sensed, occasionally, the majesty of something greater than himself. But it was a distant majesty, untouched by his longings, unmoved by his pain. Then he had gotten married, and one of the guests at the wedding apparently believed that a Bible made a good wedding gift. Not knowing where to put it or what to do with it and thinking it somehow improper just to hide it away, he made himself a bookshelf to set on his desk. And there he put the Bible, and there it sat. He chided himself now for not reading it more often, but the book was so darn big and the pages so thin and the print so tiny, and he wasn't really much of a reader. And aside from trying a chapter or two here and there in the book from time to time, he had put it on the bookshelf, and there it had remained. Now he picked it up. He wasn't really sure why. He didn't really intend to read it. It felt solid and heavy in his hand. He ran his fingers over the fresh leather binding, still soft and supple after so many years of neglect. He thought to himself, what harm could there be in glancing through it? God would probably not have anything to say to him tonight. And besides, what else was there to do? But, he told himself, don't take too long. For some reason, it embarrassed him to think that his wife might come home and catch him reading a Bible. And then he'd have to explain why he was suddenly reading it. And how could he tell her when he wasn't even sure himself? So, he said to himself, better make it a short book that you look at. So as he made his way back across the room, he scanned the table of contents. And as he sat back down on his easy chair, his eye fell on several short books in the middle of the list. Oh, these look promising, he said to himself. There's one with only 7 chapters. There's one with 5. There's a lot with 3. My goodness, there's even one with 2, and there's one that's only 1 chapter long. As he was looking over these shorter books, his eyes fell on a name that caught his attention. Zephaniah. Who in the world is that? Some forgotten writer with a forgotten message. He suddenly felt strangely drawn to him, like maybe that obscure, forgotten prophet would have something to say to this obscure, forgotten man. And besides, only 3 chapters? That sounds about long enough. And so, whispering a half-hearted prayer to a God he didn't believe was listening, he turned the pages and began to read. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, the son of... Oh, I should have guessed. Lots of names I don't know and can't pronounce. Well, we'll skip over them. Next verse. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Doom and gloom. Well, what should I have expected? Anyway, it matches my mood. But still, he did not stop. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and also swear by Moloch, those who turn back from following the Lord. As he read on, he got the feeling that Zephaniah was speaking for a God who felt alone, abused, neglected, misunderstood, cast aside. Maybe this God can understand me after all, he thought. Then he read, I will cut off from this place those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. As he read these words, he began to feel a little uncomfortable, almost embarrassed, as he thought to himself, well, that sure describes me. Slowly, as he read the forgotten words of the neglected prophet, the thought grew on him that he had been wrong all his life. All that time, he had thought that God, like so many others in his life, was neglecting him. Now he began to consider that it might be the other way around. He had been neglecting God. never really opening his heart to him, never giving him a chance, casting him aside, leaving God on the outside of his life and of his heart. And he realized as well that God was not the only one. He had spent so long nurturing the pain of his own wounds, cursing the hardness of his own life, and all along he had been becoming more and more like the very people he wanted to be like the least. He had become his father, cold, hard, blaming others for the emptiness within himself. And slowly he began to see the pain he himself was causing to those he should have loved the most, his wife, his children, God himself. The realization made him sad, and this in itself was a surprise. No longer did he fall back on the old excuses he used to give himself when he started to feel guilty, the old litany of grievances done to him by others. For now he felt not guilt, but sadness, a grieving for opportunities lost. This time, the sadness over love not given by him overshadowed the pain of the love not given to him. And he finally realized he didn't really want excuses after all. What he wanted, what he now longed for more than he had ever longed for it before, was to change. He was no longer content to be the cold, unhappy man who made those around him unhappy as well. He wanted joy. He wanted love, to give love as much as to receive it. Before, he had no love to give. But now, he began to feel something happening inside of him. And gradually, he realized that what he was feeling was love. Somehow, he knew that now that he was no longer making excuses or feeling sorry for himself, now that he could acknowledge the hurt he was causing, he was finally being healed of the hurt he had received. He knew he was being touched by love. He did not yet understand why or how, or where it was coming from, but somehow, into a heart that for so long had been so empty, now he was receiving love. And now that he was feeling it, he wanted all the more to give it. But the feelings were so foreign to him. How could he be sure that it wouldn't go away as quickly as it had come? He turned back to the book that was laying in his lap, and he was surprised to see the page wet with tears. His tears. Had he been crying? How long had it been since his eyes knew what it felt like to cry? He wiped the sleeve across his face and continued reading. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Seek the Lord. Seek humility. Is that all you require after all? A humble heart? You have humbled me now. And if you want me, I am yours. I know there has been little in my life that has pleased you. And I know very little about how you want me to live. But I am willing to let you teach me. And I pray that when I am too weak or too stubborn or too ignorant to know how to follow you, I pray that you will correct me like a father, like a loving father, like the father I have failed to be. You have humbled me, and now I know that by myself I cannot find you. But you can find me. You have found me. And now that you have found me, I pray that you will never let me go. His eyes glanced down through his tears at the rest of the page and came to rest one last time on these words near the end of the book. Do not fear. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And there in the emptiness of a lonely room, as the day outside was dying into dusk, he surrendered to a love he had never known, a love that words could not express. In his mind there came a picture of himself, cradled in the arms of a loving father, a heavenly father. And he was looking up into his father's eyes. And in those eyes he saw, for the first time, a twinkle of pride, a sparkle of joy, a gleam of pure delight as his father rejoiced in him. He had finally found the Father's love he had longed for all his life. And, quietly at first, but growing louder and stronger, he heard the sound of singing. And the song was a song of joy. And he realized, no one has ever sung to me before. No one has ever taken delight in me before. No one has ever rejoiced over me like this before. And all the pain of a love-starved child melted away in the warmth of his newfound father's love. And he cried like a baby. And he didn't care if the pages got wet or his wife found him like this, or if his kids walked in on him, or if the whole world knew. For he had found love. And somehow he knew that that love would change his life. Heavenly Father, your heart is so full of love for your creation. You long to take delight in us. You reach out to us in so many ways every day. Open our hearts that we might recognize you, that we might know that it is love and joy that you want to share with us. That our hurts may be healed, that we might be able to show that love to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.